How well do you listen to God's warnings in your life? Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell shares with us how warnings often call us to change.
Some of you have friends that say, I just want to go to hell where my friends are. I want to tell you, I say to the strongest man, the most tattooed man, the most inebriated man that would ever stand and say he wants to go to hell where his friends are, it will take one split second in hell before he wished he would have turned to Jesus Christ as his Savior. Nobody wants to go to hell.
Jesus used parables both to reveal and to conceal truth. But what made these stories such powerful teaching tools? And how are these well-known stories supposed to impact our lives today? Our series entitled, The Parables of Jesus, helps answer these questions and many more. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our current series is designed to help us grow deeper in our relationship with God by exploring 11 of the greatest stories Jesus ever told. Right now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with a message called A Warning from the Lord.
How well do you listen to God's warnings? Have you ever noticed that the Bible is filled with the warnings of God? Time and time again, God warns His people concerning the wages of sin. Time and time again, He warns the unsaved concerning the wages of sin. Now, sometimes in our lives, we'll hear a warning that doesn't really grip us much. We aren't sure even how seriously to take some of the warnings we receive in this world. For example, on one particular product recently, it was a knife that was made in Korea. There was a warning on the back that said, "Warning, keep out of children." One product was a product that was made for a recipe for bread pudding. On the back of it, it said, "Product will be hot after heating." On a string of Chinese-made Christmas lights, the sign on the back, the warning on the back said, "For indoor or outdoor use only." On the back of a Japanese food processor, "Not to be used for the other use." And on a bag of peanuts, "Warning, contains nuts." Now, when you see things like that, you look at them and you're not sure exactly what to do. They're not too much of an alarm in some cases. But my friend, when you open the Bible and God gives you a warning, you are very wise to heed the warning of Almighty God. This is a parable that gives a warning to the people of this age. This is a parable speaking to those of us in this age leading up to the coming time of tribulation and the end of the world. And the set of parables here in Matthew 13 is a set of parables often referred to as kingdom parables. That is, they are speaking of this time in which the Lord is building His kingdom and of the time when this age will end. And it is written during a period of time when the Jews had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, and they had rejected Him as being from God in any way, shape, or form. And because of that, Jesus began to speak to His disciples in parables. For example, in our text, Matthew 13 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Isaiah had prophesied of the time when the Jews would turn their ear against the teachings of God, Matthew 13, 14, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing." Isaiah said there's going to come a time when their heart is cold and when they will not receive the truth of God. And one commentator speaking of this passage in Isaiah 6 said this, "By using parables, Jesus was exciting the curiosity of the concerned, those who really wanted to know the truth." In other words, if I were to pull you to the side today and say to you, "I want to share a story with you this morning, and in this story are secrets to the kingdom of God. are truths for the people of God. Now, listen carefully to the story and see if you can glean the truths that are found herein. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. And for the curious, that is, for the true disciple of Jesus Christ, they listen to Jesus wanting to know what the parables meant. And Jesus Christ in this parable is speaking of one of the most important subjects of all, for he is speaking of the surety that one may have concerning their entrance into heaven someday, and the reality of the fact that some who think they will go to heaven, who think they are with the right crowd, are not truly a part of God's kingdom at all. That's why this is a parable of warning. We are warned to study in this passage the validity of our own faith, and we are warned of the coming judgment for those who do not have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's get into the parable this morning. If you'd like to follow the outline, you'll notice, first of all, the parable announced. In verse 24, the Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Immediately, we see the diligence of the sower. We see the sower, the farmer, as he is sowing good seed. And we know from studies of the Word of God that the good seed refers to two primary applications. In one other parable, the good seed is, of course, the Word of God itself. The Bible speaks in 1 Peter 1:23 this way, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Thank God this Word is eternally true and steadfast. And the Word of God is the seed. But it's also interesting to note in this chapter that the seed that is spoken of may also be the people of God, you and I. Notice in verse number 38, the Bible says, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom." And so keep that in your mind as we come down through the passage today in our attempt to understand the meaning of the parable. We see the diligence of the sower to sow good seed. Notice secondly, the discovery of the sower. The Bible says in verse 25, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came unto him and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" During the night, the enemies of the farmer came in, and they sowed the seed of the tares. Now please make note, tares may have resembled wheat or rye, but in fact they were a poisonous type of a product or weed that grew side by side with the wheat. The wheat and the tares. Many times the wheat and the tares attend the same church. Many times they gather for the same Bible study at work. Many times they may sit on the same platforms. But the wheat and the tares are very, very different from the eyes and understanding of Almighty God. The workers notice the tares beginning to come up in the field. And so they come to the farmer and they bring this fact to his attention. Now, may I say as a side note, learn this lesson. Never judge a church by one person in the church. You do not know who put them there. The devil may have put them there. And the devil is busy putting tares here and there and mixing them with the wheat. And so you understand this morning that it could be possible that in many Baptist churches, a large percentage of the attenders are not wheat, but rather tares. And this is why we must preach a message like this morning, because the discovery of the sower was the simple fact that his field was not comprised entirely of the wheat that he had sown. Notice the decision of the sower in verse 29. "As they had come to him, they asked him," in verse 28, "should we gather up the tares?" And in verse 29, the farmer says, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, the helpers were perhaps like you and like me. They wanted to see something done about this tares problem. They wanted to see an immediate extraction of the tares from the field. And sometimes we want to take care of problems right now. And, as it pertains to the validity of someone's conversion experience, there are even those who would go around and in some type of an inquisition manner try to on their own determine who's saved and who's not saved. And may I say to you this morning, that is utter folly. You and I cannot determine who is saved and who is not saved. Only God knows his seal upon the saved and the lack of it on the unsaved. And so the wise farmer says, no, we're not going to go around and try to pull up the tares. What I'm going to do is wait until the harvest time. And at the harvest time, there will be a judgment. And at that judgment time, I will determine which are the tares and which is the wheat. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, where the Bible says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. There are some times when we must confront certain situations, but there are other things best left to the judgment of all-knowing and almighty God. And so the farmer says, the time will come. And my friend, the time of judgment will come. Now we see here the parable announced. Notice secondly this morning, the parable assessed. Let's make an assessment as Jesus Christ himself gives to us the understanding of the parable. In verse 36, we see the explanation of the parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now the crowd has dissipated and diminished, and they have retreated back, no doubt, to Peter's house. And now Jesus is there with his disciples, and they are a curious lot. And that is a good sign of their true faith and discipleship. And I say to you that a Christian that has the Spirit of God living within them is one who desires to know the truth of the Word of God. And they gather together as disciples, inquiring of Jesus, what did you mean when you spoke of the wheat and the tares? Well, he begins to expound and explain in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, immediately we assess this parable and understand the meaning, and we see the identity of the sower. That is, we understand immediately that Jesus Christ himself is the one who is sowing the seed. And in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The identity of the sower is none other than Jesus Christ himself. But notice secondly the nature of the sower. And please pay particular attention to the words, the Son of Man. What an interesting description of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. This is the title that Jesus often used when describing himself to a particular crowd, the Son of Man. Do not let this phrase, Son of Man, cause you for any instant to think that he was not the Son of God, for he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. He was fully God and fully man. He was the God-man come down to this earth to redeem us from our sin. And the nature of Jesus Christ is clearly taught in the scriptures. He is eternal God, for he said, before Abraham was, I am. And yet he came down by way of the virgin birth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And he, as a man, lived on this planet and died on an old rugged cross for the sins of the entire world. He was man in order to be our substitute. He is eternal God in order that he might pay the payment for my sin and your sin. John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you understand the Son of Man is the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfectly sinless life, who then went to the old rugged cross and shed his blood for your sin and mine, was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. On the third day up from the grave he arose. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. More than 1,500 eyewitnesses saw him and touched him. And then, my friend, he ascended up to the heavens, where he is now presently seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is the Son of Man. This is the Son of God. and his nature is divine. I understand the Mohammedans deny this. I understand the Mormons deny this. I understand the Jehovah Witness deny it. But I'm thankful today I serve a living Savior, the Son of Man, the Son of God. His nature is divine. Notice thirdly, however, the field of the sower. We see Jesus is the sower. We see Jesus is the Son of God. But in verse 38, we understand what the field is all about. Notice verse 38, the field is the world. Now, some say the Bible's hard to understand. I'm finding it quite helpful and simple this morning. The field is the world. Now, Jesus owns the field. I mean, he's got the whole world in his hand. I mean, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. I mean, he flung the Grand Canyon into existence and threw the stars into space. And I'm simply saying this old world was created by Almighty God. Colossians 1:15, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And this world is a field of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his field, and it is his creation. And my friend, Jesus Christ loves every person that has ever been born and living on this planet called his field. He loves the people of this world. The field of the sower. But notice next, the seed of the sower. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. We said that a little while ago. The seed, speaking here in verse 38, are the good seed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Speaking of the redeemed, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in this world, God has kept his people. Now, it could have been that God, upon your salvation and mine, he could have instantaneously called us home to be with him. And that would have been just fine. But God has a purpose in keeping us here. And the fact of the matter is that you and I as his children are called his seed in this world. 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, what a blessing to know that when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you became one of his children and you are his seed here in this world. And we are to be bearing fruit as his seed in this world. Now, do you realize God has a reason for having you here on this planet? Sometimes I'll speak to some of our senior saints in our church, and maybe in a moment when they're a little melancholy, and I don't blame them for being that way, but maybe a widower of our church who's lonely and going through a tough time, they have said to me many times, sometimes I wonder why God has left me on this planet. And I want to tell you something. I don't criticize someone for having that thought from time to time, but I want you to know without any exception, God has left you on this planet for a purpose, and you are his seed, and as long as you have breath, it is the will of God that you bear fruit for your God. He has you here for a reason. God has left us here. We are his seed, and he has sown us here, and he has a will for us here. Now notice then next, the enemies of the sower. Verse 38, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the, what's the next word say? Wicked one. The wicked one. Now people want to make fun of that thought, the wicked one. Men place tattoos on their bodies of devils and demons and skulls and bones, and certainly a Christian should not mark the temple of God, but those who think it's such a funny thing to mock about demons and dungeons and dragons and all of the rest of it need to recognize there is such a thing as a wicked one who hates you and desires your soul to be damned for all of eternity. He loves it when you get familiar with him and his paraphernalia, his artwork, and his styles. He wants you to be comfortable with his wickedness. But from the perspective of Jesus, it's diametrically opposed to his will for your life. And according to verse number 38, as we consider the topic here of the tares being sown of the wicked one, Satan deliberately and with stealth-like behavior has planted around the world tares amongst the wheat. The children of the wicked one have been in times and places planted, and without the help of the Holy Spirit, and without the reading and teaching of the Word of God, and without the impartation of the Holy Spirit, then the tares can only produce more tares. For the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the prince, the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, which now worketh in the children of disobedience." In other words, a tare can only reproduce a tear, and the devil is placing them around the world, sometimes with the wheat, in order that they might do their work. But notice not only the tares, but notice the enemy is further defined, and the Bible speaks of this in verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, wherever God has sown his children and his truth, the devil comes along and throws some of his seed in too. And there was a man in the Bible by the name of Abel. And he came to God Almighty with an acceptable blood sacrifice. And along came his brother Cain. And he had a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God. It was not the blood sacrifice. God had his wheat and the devil had his tares. And God has his true apostles, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Ephesians 4:11-12. But Satan has his counterfeits. Some of you are newer in the Lord. I'm not trying to be critical this morning or harsh. But the fact of the matter is, not every place that has a podium or a cross out front is preaching the true and powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. And not everyone on the television or radio is a true teacher or preacher of the Word of God. And God's Word would give a man discernment if he would read it. And God's Word would help us to have a light to shine in the darkness of this day if we would let it shine. 2 Corinthians 11, what a startling passage in your notes this morning. Verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Look at right here. Sometimes people say, "Oh, Pastor Chapel, I was in the hospital, real, real sick. And all of a sudden, a warm, fuzzy feeling came over me. And there was a light at the end of the bed. And I just know that it was God." No, you don't. It could have been the devil. It could have been Valium. It could have been morphine. It could have been the midnight nurse. You don't know that it was God unless it was biblical. You see, we live in a day when there will be those who will transform themselves. And therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. I'm just simply saying, God sows his wheat, but the devil sows his tares. God gives the true gospel. Satan gives a false gospel. 2 John and verse 7. And on the story goes, the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the tares. Now, notice not only the enemies of the sower, but if you will, let's come to the harvest of the sower this morning. Notice, please, verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Oh boy. Some say, "Are you a Baptist? You're always preaching about it." I think we're just trying to preach the Bible this morning, folks. I think it just says right there, the end of the world. I don't want to pop your bubble, but this world's not my home.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And today, he's been teaching a series entitled, The Parables of Jesus. If you are interested in watching Pastor Chapel preach live during a Lancaster Baptist Church service, you can now log on to lbclive.tv Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11, or Sunday evenings at 5 Pacific Standard Time. You can also visit lancasterbaptist.org for a list of other services. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chapel.
If you've ever wanted to travel to Israel and tour the steps of Jesus in the Holy Land, you have an amazing opportunity coming next year. On September 28th through October the 7th, 2015, I'm teaming with Templeton Tours to host a 10-day expedition of the Holy Land that will be full of both inspiration and instruction. There's no better way to tour biblical sites than with a professional guide and alongside good Christian friends. You'll visit Mount Carmel, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, the Garden Tomb, and a dozen other sites. There's also an optional 2-day church history tour in England at the end of our trip on October 7th through the 9th. If you're interested in this very unique opportunity, contact Templeton Tours at 1-800-334-2630. That's 1-800-334-2630, or visit templetontours.com. For your gift donation to Daily in the Word, I would like to send you a copy of my newest book entitled Paid in Full. It's my gift to you for your financial support of this ministry. Thank you for your help in spreading the good news throughout the world, and join me next time as we continue to look into God's Word here on Daily in the Word.
That was Pastor Paul Chappell with Daily in the Word. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books, including Out of Commission. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.